meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome to GIF. Thank God it's Friday. How you doing, Tony? And
I'm all right.
Nick, that's you.
That's me.
That's the way it should be.
And, that's the way it should.
At least you're all right.
That's all that matters.
Nick is over there, and Christina is
still under the weather.
But it is Friday, and I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. A little tired, but not. I don't feel too distressed.
Right.
You know, I was able to get to the school this morning, and
that's probably a good thing.
It is. It is.
Brings you up a little bit.
So the Munchkins, you know, they. These are the four-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
So I didn't intend to go over there, but we had the Stations of the Cross this morning. So the eighth graders led them and did a really nice job. I mean, they really took complete charge.
That's
so
good.
They carried the cross and the candles, and they went from station to station and led the school in the stations. And then afterwards, they went back to school and. Somebody said you should see the artwork. They've got this beautiful artwork in that they did. They've got it displayed in the library. So I thought I'd go over there and take a look at it. And it was really beautiful.
Wow.
I was really impressed. The different grades and, but I was especially impressed by the first and second graders because they did the stations artwork with the stations. They did them on. They made stained glass windows.
Wow!
And put the stations on each window, and it was I don't know how to describe it, but it was really well done, very well done. So I thought I just didn't have a lot of time, but I just just stop in to tell them that they did a nice job. So I ended up staying there for a pretty good period of time because I went to all the classes, and it's very contagious. You can't. It's just an uplift, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just an uplift. But the fourth graders, I walked in and they were praying because they were getting ready for their snack. You know,
right.
They have a little snack, and this was probably about 10 o'clock, about 10 o'clock, I think maybe. So they were preparing for the snack. So when I went in, they were praying. They didn't see me, and so when they made the sign of the cross and I. Spoke it, made it, and they turn around, and they go crazy. They're so great. So I said, well, what about that little girl over there? She didn't make the sign of the cross. And they looked, and there was, because I saw there's a baby doll.
Right.
It had a baby doll. Looked
real.
Real, really, like a real baby. But it was off on the side and just sitting there, And they're four years old. I say fourth grade.
Yeah, you said fourth grade.
No. These are
four-year-olds.
They're four-year-old. That's why they call them the Munchkins, right?
Okay.
The four-year-old. So I said, why didn't she, she didn't make the sign of the cross, and I noticed she didn't pray. And, of course, they just, they love it, you know. I says, oh, she's not real.
That's just a doll.
That's a toy. So I went and picked her up, and I said, and she's smiling, you know. First of all, they didn't know what to say, you know. So I actually went to pick her up,
right.
and she was smiling. So we get into this whole conversation, but they loved it. They just loved it. Oh no, she's not real. I said, well, she's smiling all the time. She had a beautiful smile on her face, you know. And I said, what's her name? She doesn't have a name. It's just a baby. It's just a doll. She's a toy. She's not a real. They were trying to convince me she wasn't real. Of course, I knew, but they
right.
You know. So I said, what's your name, you know? Because they didn't know her name. Mm-hmm. So she whispered to me, her name was Bernadette. I said, her name is Bernadette. Well, you know, at 4 years old, they couldn't say that. They couldn't say Bernadette. So I should have come up with a...
So now that's the doll's names.
Well, I don't think they'll remember that because they couldn't say it. They had trouble saying
they'll
Bernadette.
They'll keep bugging you. Hey, well, Father, what was her name again?
They're so cute. They're so funny. But if you ask them a question, or you don't have to ask them a question, they want to talk. They just
exactly
because I went from that from
they
the
all want to talk at the same time.
All at the same time. Went from the 4 year old to the next group, which I think is actually younger. I think they're like 3 years old.
Wow.
And I don't understand anything they say. So
you could pretty much stop on the four and work that way. But when it gets any lower, it's like, okay, I don't know what's going on.
So when a child says something, I have to look to the teacher to interpret. The teachers now, they know, they understand what they're saying. And this is a picture day, so everybody's dressed
happy,
up.
Yeah.
Really dressed up. And even some of the girls had little crowns on their head and all that. I assumed it was their birthday, and they said, no, it's because they were getting a picture taken.
Right.
So. They had one of the pictures, so different grades did different pictures, and there was pictures of, and I don't remember the theme around this one, but it was faces, right? And so this one had three horns.
Three horns?
Yeah. And the principal was there as I was looking at the artwork, and she said, oh, no, that's spiked hair. Spiked hair. She knew right away.
Like a mohawk.
Yeah, so I was wondering, why would they put, it looked like a very devilish, but with three horns. Why three horns?
Right.
You know, crazy. But they're so funny. And you just feel like you're the rock star when you go there. You know, it's just, anyway, good to see the kids. I haven't been there for some time because of my situation over here, and I'm out every 3 weeks, and so it's, I see them, they come to the church for the mass and for the stations and the like, but I remember for Ash Wednesday, they're just so cute when they, with the ashes. I don't know if I told this story before on the radio, but
tell it.
I have to tell you. So this goes back a few years ago, and this is the preschooler, so these, again, we're going down to the 4 year old or the, but we just started the 3 year old, so I don't know, whatever.
Yeah.
But we started that, I think, 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, but this is going back several other years, more years back. And many years back, because Sister Susan was a principal at the time, and she asked me if I would, after the Mass for Ash Wednesday, because all the students come in and receive the ashes, if I would bring the ashes and put them on the forehead of the little ones, the munchkins, the four-year-olds. So I said, yeah, I'll be happy to. So I was in the vestments, you know, it's very ornate purple vestment with gold embroidered symbols and all that of the Alpha, the Omega, the cross, whatever. Anyway, it's very beautiful, very ornate. So, and a very deep... purple, Lenten, a real Lenten purple, which is very beautiful. It's just a very nice color. So I was in my vestments, and I had the alb underneath. So just we dressed for Mass. I went right from the Mass to the school. So I have the ashes, and I go into the classroom. And so they line up, and they're going to get their ashes on the forehead. I said, I'm going to imprint the ashes. You gotta even figure out how to speak to them because in print they wouldn't understand.
Yeah.
I don't know what I probably said, but I said, I'm going to mark your forehead with the ashes, make the sign of the cross. And so I had to get down on my knees because they're so little, you know, you want to be at that level, at that eye level. So the first student came up, and before I could even put the ashes, say the prayer and put the ashes, mark his forehead, he said, I was Superman for Halloween, you know. So I thought, oh, okay, you know, it's, and it occurred to me, he thinks I'm dressed up for Halloween right. because I'm wearing, they've never seen me in
right.
the vestments, because if I would go there, I'm in the Roman collar and all that. So he said I was Superman for Halloween. So then every student
after
told me, before I could, they told me what they were for Halloween.
Right. Wow.
So, and that was back in October, but this was already, it would have mm-hmm. been March, February, March. Right. But, but those are they're out of the mouth of babes, mm-hmm. really. You know, it's just a beautiful. It just it makes me think of the, how sad, you know, the, in many ways, the world we live in. Jesus said, you know, he says, don't anybody who disrupts or disturbs or toys with the innocent, mm-hmm. innocence of a child, better that a millstone be put around his neck and he be thrown in the sea and drowned. And I think the Lord said he was referring to the innocent ones. So it was not just children, but anybody who's living simplicity, innocence of faith, anybody that toys with the innocence of one's faith, but most especially the children. And that's why the tragedy of the time in which we live, where innocence is lost in such a it's such an early age, you know. And then you couple that with the scandals and all this kind of stuff. It's just it's really very painful. On one hand, and we spoke about this yesterday. We've spoken about it before, and I said this is a very messy thing. Everything is all the way around at all different levels. It's just really ugly, messy, and disheartening. But it has caused pain to so many people, a justified pain. And I just really don't believe we deal with it in a proper way. Or even do we realize the damage that has been done to people's faith? The response, you know, there's a level of what is it? I don't. I just find it discouraging, discouraging, and. And I think we have to, certainly as the bishops and the priests, you know, I don't want to rehash everything we went over yesterday, but it's just, it's because it's so many different levels.
Right.
The damage has been done, and it's got to be eradicated from the life of the church, from the society. But it's always, unfortunately, there's always going to be something, you know, but
you think about, how do you do this? How do we do this? And I think as the layperson, I mean, I get angry that, you know, the church is not addressing it. But then I think to myself, and as you were talking, I had this thought that come to my mind, maybe this is the way to address it. Maybe it has to be the laity, the people, the faithful, the small group, and maybe by that small group reaching out to others and trying to explain this. Because I get into conversations with people. I get into conversations with people that aren't Catholic. I get into conversations with people that are really fallen away Catholic. And to me, I'm getting really better at having the conversation.
Okay.
And it's interesting too, because how many people do not know? And it fall, this comes to mind because I was just talking to somebody yesterday that it was a question about the president, and I digress just a little bit, but the point I'm trying to make is he's heard what people have said, but he doesn't know what was really said. And I think that's what people are today. A lot of people, they don't want to take it upon themselves to understand something or to research something or to really look behind, you know, to see the facts. People just hear the sound bites, and the sound bites, oh, sure, a lot yeah, of times sure. are very bad,
yeah.
or just the ways you can go to get information. Like, there's a part of me, and I try to stay away from all the bad news, but unfortunately, it does come to me in some way or another.
Sure.
And I'm thankful for that because I have a better understanding, because my first reaction is, like with anyone, is anger. I mean, I'm not the type of person that says, well, okay, this is going on. I'm going to leave this, the Catholic faith. This is nothing. I'm going to find something else because I don't believe there is anything anywhere else. This is my faith. So it's a matter of trying to understand. But that the thing is, that the hard thing about it is, you get, like with anything in life, information everywhere.
Sure. Yeah, you said it too, and it's people live off of sound bites.
Right.
And the church is addressing this. In fact, perhaps more than any institution has been addressing this for years already. So, you know, a lot of the numbers just, I can't wrap my head around the numbers. That's the thing.
It's sickening, and it goes back for...
But that's the thing, it goes back.
It'd be one thing if it was just today or 2 years ago, but this is...
It's kind of, I think, a 70-year...
Yeah.
But even so, and yes, this is it's an issue of problem in institutions throughout the society, and it's not certainly not unique to to the Roman Catholic Church, but it is there is a systemic problem that has to be quite honestly addressed and dealt with. So they're addressing it, and they and if implemented, as we all know, you know, we have to go through just constant screenings and constant the virtues, you know, where in fact, I was reading, I've read it in a few places, that one of the safest places to be today is in the Catholic school, because the rigor with which people are vetted, I guess, faculty,
I can
volunteers, even in the school, the church, you know, all of us. But that doesn't in any way diminish the diabolical reality of what we're dealing with, and that it's not going to go away because the same stories are being rehashed and rehashed and rehashed, and every time it comes up again, it's as if it's reopens a wound, or it seems that this is all new again, and it's like all those names that came out. This is something that news that is old news, but it's new again. You know, but that's just one example of many things going on in the society that just chip away at innocence, simplicity of life, the innocence of life, the faith, it goes back to what I think it was Pope Benedict who maybe coined this threefold aspect to the renewal of to the faith, and that is truth and beauty and goodness. And I suppose what I'm trying to get at is, as I walk around and I meet people, just going to the school today, just even speaking with the teachers, meeting people here at the parish, people come to confession, there's so much good there, you know? Mm-hmm. And these are people who are living the faith, each at their own, you know, in their own state of life, and with perfection, only God is perfect, but there is a desire to stay in this place that gives me solace, that gives me strength, that gives me gives purpose and meaning to my life, and that is the faith, the faith. And so yes, the devil's gonna do anything and everything to divide and destroy this sacred institution, the mystical body of Christ. And what becomes really discouraging to me is when the shepherds meaning the priests or bishops, when it becomes more of a corporate, the institution appears to be more worldly than otherworldly, that through either behavior or the manner in speaking or the manner in which things are being dealt with, it's seems rather secular, rather corporate, rather what would you say, just institutional.
Mm-hmm.
Institutional. Or this over, seemingly over emphasis in trying to accommodate a world that is rapidly changing, but rapidly changing in a way that is so radically contrary to the gospel message, to simplicity of life, to the very basics, you know, that just the need to safeguard and protect marriage and family, and even in speaking with people, and you know, you know this as well as I do, you know, there are so many single people,
mm-hmm.
and that they find a right place for themselves in the life of the church, because really the church is made up of many, many single people. I was reading today somewhere that, well, I don't even have to read it, I know it.
Mm-hmm.
How many young people, because of the nature of life in the world today, they can't connect.
Yeah.
They can't connect. You know, they want to, yeah, they have the desire to get married or to have a relationship and to have a family. But where do you find people that share your values, your principles, your faith? Where do you meet these people? You know, not everybody wants to go to the website or whatever, mm-hmm. where you can connect. These are people who don't want to be part of the hookup society,
mm-hmm.
which is what is that? The hookup society. That's where you just meet people for
one night
stand and exactly. that kind of stuff, and
just to meet people. Yeah, that's the thing I don't understand too. Because I mean, when you think about and why people are lonely, and I think it's not for the reasons most people would say, but you know, where do you go to meet people? I mean, where do younger people go to meet people? I mean, I think being a church community is not the thing that is first on their mind to do. But it's with this community, it's where we learn our faith and how to work with each other. But most people just go anywhere. This is the last place I think they think about.
Well, because the community, I think too often, in fact, I've got an article here, it says bring your parish back to life. I think what happens is, or what has happened, is that our faith communities have, again, this goes back to how we started the week with sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
the nature of worship as we worship, as we pray. So we believe, as we believe, so we live. There was a saint, I've got this somewhere here. In fact, I was reading, it's in this article. We'll come back to this in just a second. We'll address this. But
mm-hmm.
if we're just trying to create a social, just a community, now people find community in a lot of different places. But when it comes to the church, they're looking, whether they're able to name it or not, they want something deeper. Something deeper, something that's really going to give meaning and purpose to life. Tell me, what is life? What is the meaning, the purpose of life? What is the end of all this? And so I think if we don't understand the nature of our worship and who God is for us, you know, then yeah, we'll get a small group of people that will maybe gravitate toward each other, but it's not we're not meeting the deeper needs that are unspoken, perhaps even unknown until they experience it. When they experience, then this is because this is how God's grace works. But I did read that young people today are lonelier than old people. Did we speak about that before? I think we might have mentioned it.
See,
but that was interesting, I thought. So anyway, we're going to take a break. We'll be right back. I wanted to go to this reading yesterday. This relates to what we're speaking about here, because I do think we're in need of liberation. We're looking for, you know, and this is also a problem, a crisis in leadership, or a proper leadership that can bring us out of this kind of enslavement that is taken in some ways is binding the society. I'll explain it when we get back.
Okay.
Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities, as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through 8th grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I was reading an article, and this then I'll get into the this scripture for Sunday. But first, okay, this all sounds like bad news, and in essence, it is. You know, it's reality is reality. But I have an article here from World Religion World Religion News, but it says that almost 9,000 churches will close in Canada because of the low numbers of worshipers, which is forcing closures in up to a third of the country's churches, and they have some very beautiful churches up there. 9,000. And the title is Secularization, Canada Set to Shut Down a Third of Its Churches. So what's happening here in Chicago is happening in much of the West. And there's demographic changes, population changes, the loss of faith, an exodus from the practice of the religion, a secularization coupled with, as we were talking about, the scandals. Again, I think we cannot, we just cannot take that lightly as and underestimate just the damage that has done to the church and to people's faith. And this is it's because we have to address that. And the only way to address it is to authenticate our lives, to be, as priests, we have to be what we're ordained to be. As bishops, you know, to take very seriously the charge to govern, to sanctify, and to be prophetic in the in pastoring the churches. Granted, families are much smaller today, and we get the breakup of the family. There's been a major rupture in Catholic cultural identity, fractured ecclesiology, the understanding of church. What is church? How do we understand church? I mean, it's completely it's a fractured ecclesiology. What is it to be church? The church knows herself. I mean, from a if you look at it from a biblical, catechetical, magisterial perspective, but even within the episcopacy, within the bishop, you know, among the bishops and priests, you know, you know this is the truth, because people they shop around now today, because if they're practicing Catholics, they shop around because they're looking for a place that's going to basically meet their needs or conform to their understanding of church. It's just odd to even say that, because church is church, right? Mm-hmm. Poor catechesis. There's been very, very poor catechesis, or no catechesis. Certainly fewer vocations to the priesthood. Priestly identity crisis. You see, the thing is, always remember, this is a cultural thing. It's a societal thing. So if we talk about the crisis in the priesthood, and again, when you say that, I can hear already people kind of this is not the case, you know, this is a figment of your imagination or whatever. This is everything is you know some people just want everything is fine and good, it's all right. Okay, there's nothing really wrong, you know, you're just you're desperate, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Mm-hmm. But reality is reality, you know.
People, and until we people can, don't want to see reality.
They don't want to see the reality. No. And so what's happening is these churches, and again, granted, demographic changes, smaller families, breakup of the family, but the effect of secularization and the effect of a concerted effort, an agenda to remake the church into something that it really wasn't founded to be.
Mm-hmm.
So it's maybe you can call it the an attempt to Protestantize the church.
Good way of looking
to move yeah. away from or to try to. I think the whole. The mass itself, the sacred liturgy, I'm not advocating that we go back to the extraordinary form, the old, I should say, I like to say the old Latin mass, as beautiful as it could be.
Mm-hmm.
I do like the Novus Ordo, but I do believe that because people can hear the mass prayed in the vernacular in their languages, and I do think that, and I've said this before, but just a simple change in gesture, the priest facing away from the people, leading the people in the offering, the sacred offering. It goes back to really the emphasis on the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And then from that to an emphasis on the sacred meal, the sacred banquet, and then from there to the real presence of Christ. But if we don't... So that, and this is where I speak of what I perceive to be a rather superficial participation in the sacred liturgy, when we de-emphasize the sacred or de-emphasize the supernatural or de-emphasize the vertical, which is our, looking to God, offering all things to God. So it's kind of looking up, if anything, not to de-emphasize, but to balance that with the horizontal, which is that it is the body of Christ, the community. We use that word community, but it's really not. I prefer the church's official language about the sacred assembly as we enter into the sacred mysteries of our faith. I think this is what, you see that kind of language. It speaks differently, doesn't it?
Yeah,
it speaks it does. Differently. And this is the beauty of the, well, it's doing or entering into the worship of God in the way that God ordained it to be. If we go all the way back to Judaism and as everything culminates in the incarnation, when God took on flesh, walked among us, lived among us, gave us a blueprint, atoned for our sins, and then sends us into mission to be fruitful. And that raises the question, are we fruitful? Because again, what has happened in the last 40 or 50 years? Is it fruitful that 9,000 churches are closing in Canada? Is it a sign of a church that is bearing fruit that we're having to close so many churches here in the Archdiocese of Chicago and in all places, everywhere, in Europe? And I mean, in Europe, when I was in Amsterdam a few years ago, it's shocking, the center of this beautiful city. Yeah, this magnificent, beautiful, not one, but several magnificent, beautiful medieval churches. And I remember going to the one that just right there, right in the city center, in the square. And of course, I gravitate towards the church. And as I got closer to the church, there was this huge image of Marilyn Monroe. I mean, huge. It's a big banner of Marilyn Monroe at the front of the church. And so I thought, well, that is really odd. When I got there, I realized it's no longer a church. It's a museum.
Wow.
It's a museum. And they were honoring what her birthday was. It was a birthday celebration or maybe the anniversary of her death. I think it was more her birthday or something. But as I walked in and I inquired, at that point I knew that this was a museum, and I inquired of the young woman who was there. I said, was this a Catholic church before? And she said, I don't know. She was completely oblivious.
Wow.
And didn't even care, completely oblivious. She had no idea, you know? And then there was another one not too far away, and again, gravitated toward that medieval church, and it was a restaurant and a mall. Wow. On the inside.
That would be weird to see. I almost want to go there just to see that.
It's a fact. It's a fact. Wow. You know, and so this is what's happening all over the place. But are these? Is this a sign of fruit? When you've still got the people,
right?
You know, at the priest meeting we had the other day, and we were discussing some of this, and I, because we're in this Renew My Church project here in the Archdiocese, where the churches in the Archdiocese are placed into groupings, and then they have to decide, you know, they have to enter into some dialogue and some study and all that, and it's about sharing resources and deciding where's the worship space going to be. And this is all in anticipation of the future, which does not look bright. We are experiencing an apostasy, a going away from the faith. You just talk to any family, and you know that to be a fact. But the but as we're discussing this, so you may have like five churches in one grouping, and maybe two of those churches might end up being the worship space, and then they will share the other resources. But what becomes of the other churches? I still don't get it. I'm not able to wrap my head around this. Our grouping isn't going to begin for a couple of years, but it's an attempt to deal with reality. But I thought, you know, and I think of this often as I drive around. We're in Chicago, right in Chicago, right? We're in the heart of the city, or not in the Loop area of Chicago, but right off the Loop in the old neighborhoods of Chicago. So this is Westtown and Bucktown and
Wicker Park.
Yeah. And it's, as you know, tightly knit area of Chicago where you've just got homes out. You can put your broom out your window and into the window of another, the house next to you. You know what I'm saying? You grew up in this. And there's people. It's just, I mean, you go up Division Street, Damon, mm-hmm. Milwaukee, North Avenue. It's just booming with life.
It's nightlife. Changed so much, too. So there is.
So you'd think there'd be need for, that we'd be building churches.
Yeah.
And yet, at the time, because it was so concentrated with people. So we've got Holy Trinity, St. Stanislaus Kostka, St. John Kansas. We're kitty corner from each other. Mm-hmm. We can look out our window and we can see the other churches. And anyway, they were built in days when there wasn't no parking lot because you didn't need parking lot. Everybody lived in everybody walked. And, you know, all that is, that's all changed. But the question is, you know, how do we respond to the times in which we live? We got to take another break. We'll be right back, and let's maybe look at this. I got to go to the scripture, so don't let me forget to do that, Tony. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So this is, I'm saying this stuff not to be depressed, although it is depressed. We were just talking in the break. It is it's a sad thing to have to face, you know.
But then again, it's the reality.
It's reality.
Again, we can make it sweet and pretty and not talk about it, but it's...
So by the way, you know, having said that, you know, you've said that, and this is for everybody listening to think about, and if you've got family members or coworkers or friends, who don't go to Mass, we're suffering because of that. Now, they can use all kinds, people will use all kinds of excuses and we'll go back to the scandals or whatever, but if anything, this is a time when we have to strengthen our faith and realize, in fact, when I was in the school, one of the teachers said to me, her son was just in Rome and he went to Mass at the Vatican, and I mentioned her that I was in Rome in January, and she said, anyway, she in the conversation, she said something about your boss, the Pope. Mm-hmm. She made reference to it. I says, "Oh, he's your boss as well." I said, "No, I said, well, Jesus is our boss.
Is our boss." First.
And she said, "No." She said, "You're my boss, but the Pope is your boss." You know, I said, "No, Jesus Christ is our boss." But if anything, this is a time when we have to really go to the very basics. Mm-hmm. And it's so if we talk about the loss of a Catholic cultural identity, if it's going to be restored with authenticity, it means we have to have our lives nurtured in our faith in Christ Jesus. The Blessed Virgin Mary has to be very much a part of that. The sacred liturgy, the sacraments, prayer. If without the prayer, it's... it's not going to work. It's just not going to work because prayers is the lifeblood of the church, right? The grass is green. the grace comes by way of prayer. Mm-hmm. The Holy Eucharist, the sacred mysteries, the Holy Mass. This is the prayer of all prayers. It's everything flows into and comes from that prayer, but just the readings on Sunday caused me to think about, and again, I get away from the superficial way of dealing with this, and try to pretend that it's okay. It's not okay. We're being called to conversion. We're being called to, this is the whole Lenten theme, right? This repent, be converted. Jesus in the gospel this Sunday, very strong gospel. He says, I'm just going to, twice that he repeats in the gospel. This is from Luke's gospel. He says, I tell you, if you do not repent, you will perish as they did. Because he refers prior to that to some people told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them in reply, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all of the other Galileans? By no means. But he says, I tell you, if you do not repent, you will perish as they did. Or what about the 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. He says, but I tell you, if you do not repent, you will perish as they do. And then he gives this parable. Now just listen to this in view of the times in which we live. He said, there was a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard. And when he came in search of the fruit, he found none. He said to the gardener, for 3 years now, I've come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but I find none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil? And the gentleman said in reply, he says, sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it that it may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down. So the point being is, are we bearing fruit in a deep way? We can perhaps accommodate to the world, but much of what we see in the world is so radically contrary to the gospel message that, or we can get caught up in the politics,
right?
Or we can, the emphasis can be the climate change, or it could be all social justice and all this. But if we're not getting to the personal conversion, personal responsibility, the care of the family, the care of marriage, then I think we're missing the point. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, exactly.
In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and listen to this, he says, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all of them were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them. He wasn't pleased, for they were struck down in the desert. Now he says, these things happened as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil things as they did. Do not grumble, as some of them did, and suffered death. These things happened to them as an example, and they have been written down as a warning to us, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, whoever thinks he is standing secure should take care not to fall. And if we really think about this, have we stood secure? We have accommodated, we have compromised, we have given into the ways of the world. We're lovers of life, we're lovers of the world, but we have to be radically different. If we talk about a radically secularized society, we have to counter that by being radically Christianized, radically Catholicized. But within the church, there's all kinds of forces that militate against that, so that we don't want to put people off. We don't want to, you know, we don't want to rock the boat. We want to be acceptable. We want to be lovable. We want to, yeah, if we can just be friends to everybody, everybody's going to come. No, this isn't the way it works. Jesus said, you're going to have troubles. It's a narrow path. It's a difficult path. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. But you don't, he says, you know, I come not to take the law away. Think about just the Ten Commandments. And think about what you see on the TV, what you hear in the streets, what you hear in social media. What have we accepted as a norm, as just a norm now, that is really so contrary to the gospel message? I keep bringing this up because I think this is very telling. We talked about the yesterday about this these laws that have to be fought, that are going to make they attempt to make abortion legal up to partial birth, up to the 9 month. In other words, a baby is being born, and the mother can decide that it's the child has a defect, or maybe it's not what I wanted. I wanted a girl, but I got a boy.
Yeah.
You know. At some point in the pregnancy, you find out you're gonna have a boy, but no, I wanted a girl. So well, let's abort. This is happening. You know, and that we legislate that. We talked about the Down syndrome children. What does it say about our society? I say this so flippantly, have accepted the redefinition of marriage, even to the point that we celebrate that. And, I mean, really celebrate that, because it's constantly in your face. And where does that stop? So that now we inculcate, we teach the little children, not in our school, shouldn't be in a Catholic school, anywhere in a Catholic school, but in the government schools, in the public schools, where children are being taught that certain things are, it's a normal, that two women in a relationship, in a marriage, is equal to a man and a woman in marriage. Or that, you know, this little boy can decide whether he's a girl or whether he's, you know, in other words, people don't see that there's something radically wrong with this?
This all affects us, everybody.
Think of the violence, just the violence in media. Is this in keeping with the commandments of God, in keeping with the gospel message, that we're just inundated with violence, that we seem to lust after the violence? And then we wonder why so much violence in the society today. I mean, who are our gods? If God isn't at the center, if God isn't the foundation, if we don't humbly surrender, offer, submit, consecrate our lives to God, God first, we're made by God for God, then is it not surprising to us that perhaps the Lord is, the purgation, a divine purgation, has begun? This stuff in the church, is this not a purgation? Shouldn't it be seen as a purging or chastisement? You know, you guys haven't done anything about this. You've allowed it to happen. You know, this is one sector of the society, but the church should be radically different from the rest of society. And if we're just going to make ourselves to be not that different, so people are going to come through our doors and they're going to celebrate with us, well, they're not going to do it. No, all people want is they want, okay, yeah, accommodate, change your laws, get with it, you know, progress into this new era, come out of the Dark Ages, come out of the Middle Ages, come out of medieval times, and, you know, join us in this this progressive, enlightened society. And we're going to, and we do that, and the world is going to embrace us? No, all we do is we then appease their conscience, and we become irrelevant. Why would anybody join us? And see, the young people, they want those who are searching, and they are searching. They want the truth. There's a major chasm or divide between many of the bishops and the priests and the young people and the laity today.
Yeah.
It's a major divide that we almost refuse to see it. I think the Synod on the Youth was, while there was a lot of good things there, there was a whole group of people that were left out because they adhere to traditional, time tried and tested religious faith, the Catholic faith, a religion that is about sacrifice, that I'm going to lay down my life, I'm going to lose myself, I'm going to die to myself, that Jesus be found, that Jesus live, I'm going to enter into this holy sacrifice through Jesus to the Father, the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, this absolute passion to protect life. The pro-life march annually in Washington, it's young people. And yet we're not honoring that. We're still in this, it seems like we're more and more caught anew back into the 60s and the 70s, kind of stuck in this place that is going to take us nowhere, but cause us to lose much. Well, as Pope Benedict said, but Jesus basically in the gospel, right, that this is a purgation that has to happen. If this tree isn't bearing fruit, I'm going to cut it down. But God, as he's always done, he will rebuild. He will rebuild. And there are many young that are disposed and willing and ready to allow it to happen. All right, everybody, have a nice weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time.